Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Savior.
All right, back to Luke. Good old Luke. We're on Luke chapter 21. And we kind of did a little intro into Luke 21 last week because it coincided with part of what Luke was, or what Jesus had been trying to teach the Pharisees whenever he entered the temple. Right? He's trying to open people's eyes to the hypocrisy that's running rampant in the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it's real easy to demonize the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but not all of them were bad. Just like not all preachers are bad, not all preachers are good. You know, there were some good Pharisees and good Sadducees, but the majority of them were all falling in line with things that weren't in line with God, with God's word, right? And Jesus made a point of saying that they devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. And then later on, in the beginning of chapter 21, he says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. So they're writing out these long checks and throwing them in the treasury. And I'm sure they're making sure that there's a crowd around them seeing, hey, look how much I'm putting in here this week. You know, look at this. Look at this donation. And he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. She put in everything. So the Pharisees, you know, they're putting in these large checks, they're putting in these large sums of money, but that was just extra that they had left over after they paid their bills. She's putting in everything before she even pays her bills because she doesn't have any money left over. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He's saying, you know, you devour widows' houses. You should be seeing this situation and saying, wait, ma'am, hold on. Just, you can keep your money. You're good. You've paid your debt. You've paid your debt to God. We'll pay it for you. We'll take care of you. But they didn't do that. They were like, well, you know, 2 cents is 2 cents. Two copper coins is two copper coins. You know, they justified it with, well, you know, God says we have to give. We have to give. So, you know, let her do it. Let her do it. If that's all she can give, that's fine. You know, we give more, but, you know, she gave something. I guess that's something that maybe that eases her mind, right? But that's not the way they should have been looking at it. They should have been looking at that as a situation where we need to step in and do something for this lady. Do something for these orphans. Do something for the sick. Do something for the needy. But they, instead of doing that, they passed up the opportunity. They passed it up. And so he's exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And when he does that, what does that do to the Pharisees? Well, they turn on him, right? They turn on him. Of course, they're turning on him his entire, you know, the 3 years that he was preaching the truth. The Pharisees were out to get him because he was exposing him for what they were and their mentality, and how it wasn't in line with God. It was a threat to the power that they had over the people. So in verse 5, it says, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, When will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And so let's stop there for a second, and let's look at 5 and 6. And I apologize. I printed notes for this, but my printer apparently disagreed with me this morning. I apologize if I have to stumble through some of this on my notes. But what is he referring to here when he says as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. What's a lesson that we can learn from that? Earthly possessions, right? Right, yeah, material things on earth. He's saying, you know, all this stuff is going to go away. It's all going to disappear. It's meaningless. It's meaningless, right? Yeah, back to Ecclesiastes, back to Solomon. That's what he was talking about. He was saying that it's meaningless. The stuff on earth is meaningless. It's meaningless. That the focus should be on what? Focus should be on God, right? So instead of spending, 30 minutes a day praying and 8 hours a day working, maybe we should be spending 8 hours a day praying and 30 minutes a day working, just to try to even things out, right? But we don't do that. We don't do that. Let me see if I can read my notes here. Okay, it says, the disciples were in awe of the temple's beauty. But Jesus warned them that all earthly things are temporary. And we also see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And John says that the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Lives forever. So he's saying, if your focus is on things of this world, then you'll gather things of this world. But if your focus is on heaven, if your focus is on God, then you're going to live forever, right? And that's where we should be focusing our attention to. And so that's kind of the question for today's lesson is, are we focusing on things that perish? Are we putting our faith in things of the earth? Or are we investing in the eternal, our faith? So we should be investing in our faith. And our relationship with God and His kingdom—that's the overarching lesson that we need to be focusing on today. So in verse 8, he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived," because there. Remember the disciples asked him, when are these things going to happen? And he says, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." So it's not going to happen right away. The end is near, but it's not going to happen right away. And then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But for all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." So he gives us a little nugget there about the end of times, right? About when it's going to happen and what to watch out for. Right, yeah, people are going to try to
look down on you.
Right, yeah, they're exactly. Yeah, they're not going to accept you because you follow me, right? And we saw that, all the disciples except for John died a martyr's death. Right? All 11. Well, 11 of the 12. Well, 10 of the 12 died a martyr's death. Judas, of course, he hung himself, and then John died in prison, right? So he died of old age. What's that? Well, yeah, I'm talking about the original 12. The original 12, 10 of them died a martyr's death, right? And you could take a look at John and how he died, and you could almost think that he may have suffered worse, because all these people that he cherished and loved and highly respected, you know, the brothers that you know, that he had spent all this time with, he watched them murdered in the name of who? The name of Jesus. No, I'm talking about John the Apostle. Yeah. John the Baptist, he was beheaded by Herod for foolish reasons, right? It was a party trick. Yeah, a birthday present, a party trick. So
was thrown in hot oil and survived.
Well, he
they all had to.
Jesus referred to it as drinking from the cup, right? He says, can you drink from my cup? And he's saying, you're going to be tested, right? And so he's given the signs of the times, and this parallels Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8, where Jesus also spoke of wars and famines and earthquakes as the beginning of the birthing pains, right? That's something that the women in here will understand, but, you know, us guys, fortunately, don't understand. I couldn't imagine going through that. That's just amazing that y'all are able to endure that. Though these events can be unsettling, Jesus tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that's from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus also warns believers that they will face persecution, right? That's what we were just talking about. But we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid. Remember in verse 14, he says, but make up your minds not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And we also see some of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so those are some of the things that we can arm ourselves with that will help us to not fall victim to the evil things of this world, to the things that Satan's trying to trick us with, right? We have to stay self-disciplined. And, you know, I mean, bad things in life happen. They happen to everybody, and some people seem to get the short end of the stick on a lot of things, right? It's like, wow, man, I can't believe how many bad things have happened to this one person. And then you see other people, it's like, I can't believe how many good things happened to this person. You know, but those things are going to happen. And, you know, God equips us with to stand firm in our faith and to even in trials. And we still need to choose to use that power, love, and self-discipline in a positive way. Right? We have to use it to work for Him, not for us, in other words. So it says, you will be betrayed. I'm on verse 16 here. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now, he's not talking about life on earth, right? He's talking about eternal life in heaven, right? That even in death, You know, there's what was that verse? I can't remember where it is, but it was in Luke, and he was talking about what was it he said? He said, you know, men can do terrible things to you, to your body, and they can even take your life, but they can't take your eternal life, right? They can't take your eternal life. Only God can take away your eternal life. So that's your master right there. That's the person that you should be serving. That's the person that you should be worshiping, not people on earth. You shouldn't turn away from God for somebody on earth who can only take away your life, because they can't take away your eternal life. That's only God has control of that. So in verse 20, it says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword, and they will be taken prisoner to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Ooh, man. That don't sound very good, does it? Like, ooh. There's going to be a lot of pain and suffering. And there's going to be a lot of things that people are going to have to overcome during that time period. And, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 through 52, I'll just read it to you. It says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, no wine or oil, nor any calves of the herds or lambs of your flock until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Right. And you know, the Bible has a way of taking somebody prophesies something, and what usually happens is, because remember what Moses says, he says that if you want to know if a prophet is a prophet, wait and see if their prophecy comes true. If it comes true, then they're a prophet, right? Well, if it doesn't happen in their lifetime, how do they know they're a prophet, right? So a lot of times what you'll see when you're studying the Bible is there'll be a prophecy, and then a few chapters later, it'll come true in the moment, like during their lifetime. But then later on, it expands into something bigger. Okay, so you remember Isaiah. We talk about Isaiah, and he talks about the coming of the Messiah, right? And it talks about a child being born, and when he's 12 years old, you know, before he's able to speak, you know, the nations will come down on him and so forth. And that actually happened. Isaiah had a child, and he named it what God told him to name it. And all those things came true. But then later on, when we read about, you know, the birth of Jesus and the virgin birth of Mary, then it expands on that to something even greater. It expands on that to something greater. So you can look at what Jesus has told us so far about the end of earth, the end, you know, the and you look at AD 70 and what happened in AD 70. No, not his crucifixion. We're talking 35 years after that. This is later. This is after the crucifixion. In AD 70, the Zealots tried to take over the temple from the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're Jewish people, and they're fighting with each other. It's like a civil war, right? And that triggered the Roman army to come in and try to retake the temple from the Zealots. And a fire broke out, and the temple was destroyed. Everything was destroyed. And that happened in their lifetime, right? This happened in John's lifetime. John saw this. You know, and that's what Jesus said. He said, it'll happen in your generation. And so the temple was surrounded by the Roman army, and they came in, and they destroyed the people. And, you know, because of the fighting, a fire broke out, and the temple was destroyed. And, it was utter destruction. It was like end times. But there's going to be something greater that happens after that that's going to mirror this. Right, because that's what we learn from the Bible. That's how it progresses. So eventually, the end times are going to happen, as Jesus says it, on a grander scale, on a worldwide scale, not just in Jerusalem. Right? Does that make sense? Clear as mud. Yeah, you know, and we try to understand it as best we can. And there may be things that we're wrong about that we study and we figure, like, wow. We think it's going to be this way, but it ends up being something different. You know, I mean, the Jewish people thought that Jesus was going to come in and do what? He was going to sit on the throne of David and take over and get the Romans out of Dodge and bring heaven on earth, right? But that's not what he was here to do. I see it more as he was here to free the Jewish people from the rule of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the unfair rule of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So, you know, there's several instances of these things that Jesus talked about that are happening during this time period, during this generation that he's talking about. So verse 25, it says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth, nations, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the tossing of the sea. So all these weird things are going to be happening on earth, and we're not going to be able to decipher what's going on. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming of the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So if you've done what God has asked you to do, this is your time to stand up and lift your head and get ready, because God's going to come and collect you. But let's back up for a second here, because in verse 27, what is that a reference to? At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Where have we talked about that before? Y'all remember when we studied Daniel and the prophecies that Daniel was conveying? Let's see if I can find that real quick. Yes, that's correct. Yeah, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It says, in my vision at night, this is Daniel speaking, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So that's what Jesus is making a direct reference to Daniel in this situation, right? And he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 29, he says, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation, there's the generational part that I was talking about earlier, right? Will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And they did. They happened in AD 70 and a little bit more in AD 75. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Just like Daniel said. Daniel just said that. We just read that in Daniel. Verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxiety of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So now he's expanding that, right? So it's not just happening in Jerusalem. This is happening on the whole earth. So eventually it's gonna get to the point where the end of the earth will come. Be always on the watch and pray, keyword pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So he continued to preach, even though the Pharisees are trying to catch him and get rid of him. He's like, no, I'm gonna keep preaching. I'm gonna keep doing God's work until the end. That's the love, and that's
the vision that their faith in God will save them.
Their faith in God, yeah, right. Their camels and their goats are not going to do anything for them.
Right.
It's their faith in God that really matters. And that, you know, I talked about that before with the we were talking about the prodigal son, and you know, he got the inheritance and he took off, and I was saying, you know, man, I hope I'm bankrupt the day I die, because I leaving my kids and my grandkids things, it's nice, but that's not what's important. What's important is that they remember me, and that we had good times together, and that we shared moments together that bring them closer to God, that strengthen their faith, right? They look at it as I got to build up a bunch of wealth so I can leave it to my kids. And then they're taken care of. Well, they might be taken care of on earth, but are they going to be taken care of in eternity? And that's what's really important, right? And I'm not saying that you know, wanting to take care of your kids in that way is not a bad thing. It's just make sure that you take care of the important stuff first. And then, you know, if you have some stuff to leave them, or money to leave them, or exactly. Yeah. That was one of the points that I brought out, right? Was that, man, I loved fishing with my dad. That was the ultimate for me. You know, I'd get mad if he came home and I found out he'd been fishing and didn't take me. Because, you know, after work, he would go fishing, and then he'd come home. And if he brought home a stringer, I'm like, hey, wait a second here. You didn't come pick me up. You know, that's the deal. You go fishing, you come pick me up, and we go fishing together. And I love that. You know, the things that he left me were nice, and I you know, they're good memories. But the times that we shared together during those moments, that's what really matters. That's what we need to focus on. And so just to kind of finish up here, what we need to do is we need to be on guard, right? We need to be on guard, because we never know when Jesus is gonna come. And so we're called to stay awake and to pray, Matthew 20, chapter 24, verse 42, he says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And so what is our greatest defense against Satan? Love of God, that's good, yeah. Our faith, right? Our faith in God. And also our prayer, right? Looking for the storm cellar. So we got to make sure we're right with God beforehand, right? Right, yeah. Yeah, but our greatest defense is prayer. You know, we need to pray. We need to pray more. We always need to pray more. You can't pray enough. You can't pray enough. All right, so in conclusion, how should we live? How do we apply this to our daily life? And so some questions I'm asking you is, are we building our lives on temporary things or eternal things? Do we trust God in times of trouble and uncertainty? And are we living in expectation of Christ's return? Are we really applying those things? I think most people do, because a lot of people look at what's going on in the world during their time, during their life, and they think, man, as bad as things are, it's got to be near the end, right? That's not true, but we all think that because we're like, wow, that sounds like end of times things, right? Just sounds like, but Jesus calls them the birthing pains. Those are things that we have to go through. Those are the trials and the tribulations that we go through on earth in preparation of Him,
well,
His arrival, right?
Things He said are going to happen before.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So the thing is, our concept of time. When I say soon, does that mean, the next decade, the next century, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, He's ready. It could happen in 2 seconds.
Oh, yeah.
There
yeah.
He goes.
Well, what is soon to God?
Yes. Exactly.
You know, God's been around for eternity. So what soon to God could be a billion years. Or it could be the next second. We don't know. Always be ready, and then you don't have to worry about the end of time, right? You don't have to worry about when is it going to get here. If it's, I want to be ready for it. Well, get ready. Now's the time.
Among the nations, I sing the praises of your name. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I glorify you. Hallelujah.